Good evening. Our reading today comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 10 through chapter 11, verse 1. Please stand to honor the reading of God's word. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Thank you, Jordan. Good evening. We are in the back half, really getting toward the end of the book of Daniel. This is the final vision, the climactic vision in the book of Daniel. So the final vision in Daniel, every vision has been one chapter. This final one, three chapters, chapters 10 through 12. This is a lengthy introduction. It's like when a pastor has been preaching for 18 minutes and he's like, and now point one. This is like Daniel 10 is all the introduction to Daniel 10 through 12. Daniel tells a story of how God got him ready to receive the vision that we're going to hear about in a couple of weeks when we finish out Daniel. So he writes it down to strengthen and encourage God's people, including you and me, for the days ahead. I'd like to bow our heads and pray and invite the Holy Spirit to preside over this. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We ask that what we don't know that you would teach us. And Father, who we are not, that you would make us. Lord, I pray you would point our eyes and our hearts to Jesus in this time, in your precious name. Amen. Daniel is a bit of a hot mess in this chapter. I don't know about you, but he's never been more relatable to me. He's conflicted. He's frustrated. He starts out mourning and fasting. He's so upset that he fasts straight through the Passover feast, which is kind of like if you were so upset about something that you were fasting and praying right now for 3 weeks and just fasted right through Thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. That's Daniel. God hears Daniel's prayers. He knows how much Daniel wants to understand everything that's happening to his people. There's some things going on that are making him perplexed and upset. And he notices Daniel humbling himself by fasting, and he hears his prayer. So he dispatches an angel to encourage Daniel. Now, why do we have chapter 10 in our Bible? Why not just jump straight to the vision? Because God wants this story of how he encouraged Daniel to be in his word, to encourage his people to be resilient in the same way that Daniel was being encouraged to be resilient for the days ahead, to understand what's going to be coming. There's war coming, as we'll hear in chapter 11 when we get to that. Great conflict. And through Daniel, God gives us this chapter, not to discourage us, but to brace us for difficult times. Okay. And listen, do you face an uncertain future? You do. Is everything guaranteed to work out the way that you and I want it to work out in our future? Absolutely not. We have an uncertain future full of potential hardship and difficulty. Doesn't mean it will be, but it's potential. God's primary message through Daniel to his people facing difficult times is this: fear not. So that's the big idea of this passage this evening. And through Daniel, we'll see four truths that give us strength to face an uncertain future without fear. So here's the first. You can trade your concerns for God's. You can trade your concerns for God's. Verses 1-3. Start out in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. Daniel's emotional here. And given the timeline and the details he gives us, we have a good idea why he's emotional. See, when Cyrus took power in Persia, he immediately released the first wave of Jews back to Jerusalem, and they started rebuilding the temple, which is amazing. He's been looking forward to this day for years and years. Remember his prayer? The last time we got together, we talked about he prayed for the Jews' return to Jerusalem. But now 3 years later, just after they started building the altar, they were facing all kinds of conflict with the surrounding people, and they stopped building for 15 years. Now, we know this because of the events that are recorded in the books of Ezra, Haggai, and Zechariah. Now, in New York, we're used to construction projects starting and 3 years later stopping for 15 years. That's nothing abnormal. Okay, but can you imagine for a minute, Daniel spent his entire life praying out that window, looking out to Jerusalem, waiting for the moment when God's people would return. And they do. They start, and the first difficulty that comes along, they stop. And we see what's going on. He's emotional. It must have been massively disappointing to him. But he's not doing what you might expect. He's not worrying. He's grieving. And that's a powerful shift. See, worry is stuck in the future, thinking that you can control it. But grief is accepting the present and actively giving it to God. And he, instead of worrying, lives life in the reality of his pain, his difficulty, and his helplessness, and he uses that to drive him to his knees in prayer and fasting, you see. Now, another shift. Daniel's grieving, but not over his own situation. He's sick over the condition of God's people. And this can be hard for modern Western Christians to get our minds and our hearts around. See, it touches a little bit on our propensity to be concerned only for the things that matter in our own lives, in our own sort of small circles, to hyperfixate on our own problems. And I do this. I'm hyper fixated on my family or on my business or my personal progress toward my goals or the well-being of the people in my family. None of those things are wrong or bad things, right? But I'm more focused on my priorities for my life than on the renewal and the thriving of God's church here and around the world. In other words, my business more than God's business. See, Daniel's not fixated on his problems. He's nearing the end of his life. He's focused on God's priorities. See, when we're consumed with our own concerns instead of God's, worry becomes devastating to us. Why? Because you actually do have things to worry about then. Like, the worries of your life might be completely founded. You might fail. Your hopes might be dashed. Your life will eventually fade. But God's priorities are always accomplished. Every last promise God has ever made will be or has already come to pass. They are all yes and amen in Jesus Christ, according to the word of God. See, when you trade your concerns for God's concerns, you can truly learn to fear not. And this is what Daniel teaches us here. Jesus taught himself, or taught his disciples, to approach fear this way. He said, "Do not worry about tomorrow." We just read this. "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." God knows what you need. See, the hope that God offers you will never be dashed. Your plans may fail, in other words, but fear not. His plans never will. And so we can trade our concerns for God's concerns. And that's the first way we can learn to fear not. Here's the second. Jesus is more glorious than your problems. Jesus is more glorious than your problems. God, the first thing he does when he comes to Daniel is he interrupts Daniel's fasting with this heavenly vision. His friends don't see it, but they all feel it and they just run away. So he's alone seeing this vision and he falls down on his face like a dead man. He's completely overwhelmed. And some think this is an angel, okay? And it could be. But I'm 99% sure in my own heart that this is describing the Lord Jesus. You can decide for yourself. Here's why I think it's the Lord Jesus. He sees a man clothed in linen, a belt of gold, eyes like flaming torches, legs of bronze, and a voice that sounds like a multitude. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, the apostle John sees the risen and exalted Lord Jesus. And listen to this description of Jesus from that text. "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man," so he sees a man, "clothed with a long robe, the golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" Clearly the Lord Jesus in Revelation. Now, you decide. Same outfit, same face, same voice, same reaction. Flat on his face. You decide if you think it's enough similarities. There are good arguments on the other side, but I'm pretty convinced it's the Lord Jesus, even if it's not Jesus, even if this is an angel. We know angels don't have glory in and of themselves. They merely reflect God's glory to the people around them. Even if it is an angel, its glory foreshadows the glory of Jesus of Revelation 1. This whole thing is interesting, isn't it? Why give Daniel this vision and knock him off his feet? You know, he's been praying, he's been humbling himself. Why just scare him like that? Freak him out, essentially, you know? Here's why. God wants Daniel to see something more glorious than his problems that are in front of him. He wants him to encounter something more fearsome than all of his fears. He sees the exalted Son of Man, and suddenly all of his problems are put into perspective. And see, nothing will put your fears into perspective like a greater fear. I read a headline the other day. several diseased monkeys were apparently running loose in Minnesota. I don't know if any of you all saw this. But I imagine someone in Minnesota woke up that morning worried about what a coworker was thinking about them. Then they read that headline. All of a sudden, they didn't worry about the coworker anymore. So the greater fear knocks away the lesser fears, right? Gone. But friends, if for even 10 seconds, you or I saw this vision that Daniel saw, you saw Jesus on his throne in his exalted state, eyes flashing, face glowing, arms and legs just gleaming, his voice booming, every other fear in your life just fade away. Fade away into the background. See, we're this low power distance culture. That means we're overly comfortable being very casual with authority. And this seeps into our posture toward God, our speech about him, the casual way that we approach the Lord in worship. So we're on very friendly terms with God. I'm not saying it's all bad, but listen to me. I think the American caricature of God is a somewhat mild-mannered fellow, okay? A Mr. Nice Guy kind of mashed up with Santa Claus. I sometimes wonder if our kids think of God as like a mix of Dumbledore and Daniel Tiger's dad, you know? Like, if you're a parent, you get that. Otherwise, whatever. But, you know, he guides me. He helps me with my emotions. And, of course, those things are true of God. But no wonder we're so bored with God in our culture. We've lost our dangerous wonder of him. May God rekindle the awe that just came over Daniel when he saw the real Lord Jesus as he is right now in his glory. And may he help us know Christ as gloriously holy, eyes blazing with fire, you know, jealous for his people's worship. In C.S. Lewis's Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, Lucy asks Mrs. Beaver about Aslan, who's like the Christ figure, if you know that. Claire is in here. I was hoping a kid would be in here. Lucy says, "Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." See, the king's presence is unbearable for Daniel. No matter your fears, no matter your worries, Jesus is more glorious. And our task is to come properly to fear Christ, to admire his glory, to stand in awe of the one who is fully man, fully God. We learn who he is when we read his word and we notice him on every page of it. When we see him in the beauty of his creation or in its wild and dangerous kind of nature of creation. When we worship or when we bow down, when we let our posture reflect what would be a humble posture before him. When we lift our hands to him and we let our posture reflect the words that we're singing. These are the kinds of things that help us recapture some of our awe of God. Jesus is truly more glorious in your problems. That's the second way we can learn to fear not. Third, quite simply, God loves you. What's amazing, after this vision, could not be more fearful vision. The very next thing is Daniel gets a hand on his shoulder and he gets this comforting word, "Oh, Daniel, man greatly loved." See, an angel comes to encourage him. Now, rather than just simply receive the encouragement and be strengthened by it, Daniel goes through like a whole thing, okay? He keeps having physical problems, like his strength is sapped. He falls down. He falls asleep. He can't stand. When he does stand, he's like trembling. He can't speak. He's mute for a while in this whole thing. Like, he just goes through a whole thing. And throughout all of it, like, so much of the passage is Daniel's problems here, right? And throughout all of it, the angel continuously comforts him. He greets him twice by telling him that he's greatly loved. He uses affectionate tone. He says, "Oh, Daniel," like the way I talk to my girls. "Oh, Clara." See, three times he touches him. He picks him up off the ground. He restores his ability to speak. He gives him peace. He lets him know about the spiritual conflict going on behind these world events that Daniel is so worried about. And here we see that God's not only concerned with his grand vision for his people, but he's concerned for every little detail about your lives. And when Daniel puts his focus on God's priorities, God goes to work, giving him a vision of his son, Jesus, and then putting his focus on Daniel's needs. See? And so from that's why this passage is so amazing. It goes from the thunder of glory and awe down to the tender touch of an angel and a message of love and like that and comfort. And then God strengthens Daniel with his love. He lifts him up off the ground. It's in so many verses. What would it look like tonight for you, like Daniel, to receive the angel's tender touch, for your God to pick you up off the ground, to speak affectionately to you? You know, for God to say, oh, Gabby, oh, Joe, oh, Audrey, Orlando, Alyssa, you are greatly loved. Fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. God makes Daniel wait even, but he comforts him even while he's waiting. Can you imagine seeing Jesus the way that he did? Beholding the glory of God and then finding out immediately after that, that God not only knows all your needs, knows who you are, but he loves you dearly. Think about everything that you know about you. Like, would you feel worthy of acceptance and love in the presence of a completely holy and fearsome God? Would you stand confident with your life laid completely bare in front of him that he would accept you? If you have any self-awareness, any God awareness, you'll see the problem. See, the Bible says that we're all enemies of God. We all were enemies of God before we knew Christ. That God didn't interpret our indifference as neutrality, but as hatred. The Bible says we had enmity in our hearts toward him. Each one went our own way. How can a holy God love someone like Daniel, who's a sinner? I know he's kind of like a hero in this book, but he is a sinner. He confesses his sins just a chapter prior to this. How can a holy God like this love a sinner like Daniel? That's the exact question we should be asking. Luke chapter 6. The Lord Jesus teaches his disciples to love like God loves. He says, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. And that's an amazing thing. Noli, welcome. Come on in. Sorry to call attention, but welcome. People love that about Christianity, the love your enemies. How many people have you heard say, I'll never think I'll be a Christian, but I love the whole love your enemies thing, right? Now, how can Jesus tell his disciples to love their enemies? Here's how. Because that's exactly what God is like. God loves his enemies. He loves sinners. He loves his enemies. Jesus says, love your enemies and do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. See, where would Jesus get the idea that God is merciful to sinners? Oh, not only from this passage in Daniel, from the entire message of the Bible. It's the reason why Jesus came in the first place. He came to show God's ultimate love for his enemies, to die on the cross, to pay the debt for his enemies' sins, to step in when we were condemned because of our sin and our hostility toward God, to die for us so that we could be forgiven and cleansed when we least deserved it, so we could be picked up off our feet like Daniel, so we could be told, you are greatly loved, and not because you've done something to earn it, because Christ brought you back into the family of God. See, Daniel wasn't loved because he was good enough. He wasn't loved because he was an awesome prophet and God loved this awesome prophet. He was a sinner just like you and me. God chose to love him because that's who God is. God loves sinners. And so, friend, if you've opened your arms to Jesus, then you are greatly loved. And I can say this to you, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. Now, if you've not yet opened your arms to Jesus, fully man and fully God, died in your place for your sin, if you've not come to him in faith, repented of your sins, and placed your trust in him alone for salvation, then you are also loved. But I can't say, peace be with you. I can't say, be strong and of good courage. The message for you is fear much. Don't let your heart be settled until you settle this question. Is Jesus Lord? If you sense he's drawing you, do not delay. He is still that fearsome, awesome God that Daniel saw. But there's no sinner he won't receive and wash and make right with God. So that's third. God loves you. That's how we fear not. Fourth and finally, this is where it gets awesome. God sends angels to fight for you when you pray. Let's get into it. It is an apocalypse after all, so we're going to read the kind of fun stuff here. Verses 12 to 14, then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come." And again, we read verses 20 through 11, 1. Then he said, "Do you know why I have come to you?" This is the same angel saying, "But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him." This passage is so wild. I hope you're riveted. I hope you're riveted because this apocalyptic literature is so fascinating. Our text reveals this crazy spiritual battle going on underneath everything that Daniel is worried about, going on between two angels, an unnamed angel, possibly Gabriel, the same one from the previous chapters, and Michael, the archangel, who we learn about again in chapter 11 and all throughout the scriptures. And as soon as God hears Daniel's prayers, he dispatches an angel to come with an answer. But the angel is delayed by another being, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, one who could clearly fight an angel. So it's not like, you know, Cyrus's son warring with an angel. It's another angelic being, but one who is evil. The Bible would call that a demon. Now, it's opposing God's plans. And he fights this demon for 3 weeks until the archangel Michael arrives, freeing this unnamed angel to make his way finally to Daniel and bring him the vision from God. And apparently, I don't know how else to read this, okay? Michael is doing this angel a solid. He's like paying him back for helping him a few years earlier, because the angel is like, yeah, a couple years ago with Darius was king, I helped him out, okay? Which is wild to think about this. Like, what? God sends an angel to fight for his people as a direct result of Daniel's prayers. Now, there's so much to see here. But if you're new to Christianity, I want to first pause and just talk a little bit about angels and demons. This is not a new teaching if you're in Christianity. But the Bible teaches that in addition to human beings, God made and created powerful, intelligent, spiritual beings called angels. One of these angels, Satan, rose up against God and then fell from heaven, and many of the angels went with him. And the scriptures call the good spiritual beings angels and the evil ones demons. So you could say fallen angels. Okay? Angels are mentioned at least 275 times in at least 34 different books of the Bible. And demons appear in all but four of the books in the New Testament and are present throughout the Old Testament as well. Now, there's a whole lot we can say about angels and demons. That'll be great for a class someday, okay? But the fundamental thing to know for tonight is that there's a war going on behind all the war. That God and his angelic armies are contending for us, while Satan and his evil armies are fighting against us. Apparently, both God and Satan can assign angels to different world powers, even presumably to oversee armies of angels doing their bidding in that place. Now we have to ask, is spiritual warfare just ancient history? Is it just a thing in the past of Persia and Greece? And no, the Bible teaches that these forces are still at play today. The Apostle Paul taught the church in Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So what that means is right now, today, there are forces of evil assigned to the various places and powers in the world seeking to manipulate history and conspire against the people of God and to thwart God's purposes. Now, God sends angels then to fight on behalf of us in the spiritual realm. You see, we don't just face human opposition. Now, nothing should make you feel more helpless than this. To know that the true battle, the battle manipulating world events, the one raging behind the scenes, the one establishing various world powers and ideas and ideologies and economic powers and cultural beliefs and so on and trends, is a battle raging in a world we can't see, hear, taste, you know, touch, or smell, a world completely powerless for us to enter into and control, completely powerless, almost, except that God has bestowed on weak and frail humans the most incredible privilege. Look at Daniel's frailty here. He can hardly stand. He's mute, trembling with fear. He's on the ground like he's dead. His strength is totally sapped from him. And God says to him, "We're winning this one because you prayed. I sent this angel because you prayed." Our prayers move angelic armies into position, which means every time we pray, we can stand with confidence that God has called that prayer meeting. And he intends to push back the darkness as a direct result of our prayers. See, our God is immediately attentive to the prayers of his people. Look what it says in verse 12. God says, "From the first day that you humbled yourself and prayed to me, from the very first moment you prayed, I heard and I acted." But what happened? Daniel waited still. See, somehow the spiritual realm can even cause delays in God's acting, but never thwarting. Okay. Once I spent a week in Pittsburgh doing some cleanup work in a very poor block with a bunch of people. I don't remember how old I was. I was probably in college. I spent a few days in the home of this woman that they called Queen Esther. And this woman was chairbound and kind of bedridden in her house. And she would just watch the news all day long, you know. "Hi, Kate. Welcome." And so we kind of fixed her place up for her. But the amazing thing is she would sit in her chair and watch the news, but not like any person I've ever seen watching the news. She would just sit there and pray. She'd pray over whatever they were talking about. Pray for like the politicians, pray for like the disasters, pray for the wars. She'd pray for the newscasters. I heard her praying for them one time. She would pray for us, like doing the work in the house. She told us all these stories about how her neighborhood was before she got there. She'd been there for like 50 years. She'd been praying in that neighborhood. She told us about drug houses down the street that she prayed that would shut down. Eventually they did. Nothing she could do about it. They prayed and they shut down. She told us about praying for increased police presence on her street. And there was literally a police station across the street from her house. Like God just popped one down right there across the street from her. This woman was a prayer warrior. She probably changed that city more than anyone who was an activist in that city. She was just stuck in her chair all day long praying. Now, the size of our prayers indicate the size of our confidence in our God. I know my prayers often lack imagination and faith. I don't pray big things because deep down, I don't believe in a big God who answers big prayers. But sometimes I do. Sometimes I pray big prayers. Daniel prayed big prayers here, but the answer was delayed. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. Sometimes he says yes, and still the answer is delayed. I think because of spiritual warfare. Now, why set things up like that? Why the delay? Why not immediate triumph? Why not immediately Daniel prays from the moment God hears vision of Christ? Why all the spiritual warfare, the delay? Now, I don't have the exact answer, but I thought of Genesis 2. And there was a delay, if you know the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 2. God says, he notices that Adam is alone. He says, it's not good that man would be alone. And yet then he doesn't immediately create the woman. He brings Adam in front of all of the various animals. And he, one by one, is this the one? Is this the one? You're actually like, is this the one? Is this going to be my helper? Is this going to be my helper? And he names them all one at a time. Until finally, he realizes it's futile. None of the animals could ever be his helper. And then, and only then, God creates Eve and brings Eve before Adam. And now I don't know exactly why God made him wait. But I suspect that Adam felt his own helplessness in that moment, his own dependency on God, and that somehow the waiting made the sweetness of the fulfillment all that sweeter. And we can actually hear that in Adam's voice when he sees Eve. You know what he says? First two words, At last. At last. Here is the answer to my prayers. At last. Here is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. See, I think maybe some of us are praying some prayers that we're waiting to be able to say, at last. At last, God heard me and delivered me from that sin. At last, God freed me from that worry that I have or provided that thing that I need that I've been praying for. Or maybe, like Daniel, you've been praying for the church here or around the world. At last, God came through and started bringing spiritual renewal. At last, he freed us from our just idolatries on so many sides. So many ways I want to be able to say at last. Oh God, I've been longing for this day and you finally came through. See, longing makes fulfillment sweeter. Maybe you're waiting on God for something. All right. The God of angel armies knows what you need before you even ask it. And I believe answers you immediately when you ask. Now, sometimes there are things happening in the spiritual realm that we don't know. And so we persevere in prayer. We prevail in prayer. We continue on in prayer. And God makes us wait. Sometimes his answer is no. But even if his answer is no, your longing will never be wasted. Friends, I'm calling us to pray like the God of angel armies is listening and is ready to dispatch them the moment he hears us pray at our beck and call. I'm calling us to pray kingdom of God prayers, to pray like we just saw Jesus on the throne, to pray like we just heard an angel tell us that we are deeply loved by God, to pray like we understand that the true battles are won and lost in the spiritual world. God, in his mercy, has given human beings, us, frail and dependent creatures, the battle horn that calls his troops into action to fight for us and for his purposes around the world. Do we pray like he's given that to us? See, don't you see? All our longings point to the ultimate hope that one day everything would be made new again. Everything would be made beautiful again. And for a day when sin and sorrow would be gone forever. Because of Jesus, that day is coming soon. 2,000 years ago, he won the decisive victory, Jesus did, when he died on the cross and rose again from the grave. Right at that moment when Satan thought he finally won, Jesus won, conquered sin, and began redeeming all that is broken in the world. And now he's on the throne, and he's that glorious Christ that Daniel saw, and his enemies are a footstool, and the end is now a foregone conclusion. Friends, if he's your God and he's on your side, then, and nothing can separate you then from his love. Romans 8, 35 to 39 says, no, in these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, we can pray to a God like that with complete boldness. We don't have to shrink back in fear or throw our hands up in helplessness. We can embrace the time and season that God's placed us in. However challenging, we can seek first his kingdom. We can pray with boldness that his purposes would be accomplished in you and through you in the place that he brought you. So fear not. You can trade your worries to seek his kingdom. You can trade your concerns for his. Jesus is more glorious than your problems. God loves you, and he sends angel armies to fight for you when you pray. Let's pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would finally and in a very complete way deliver us from fear. Make us a people that are at peace, that know that you are on the throne, that feel and sense your love for us. God, break through. Father, we are full of your Holy Spirit this evening. We trust that your Spirit is here with us. God, break through the walls that we put up, the control, the things that we wall you off and we keep you away in our anxieties. And we eat the bread of anxious toil, as Psalm 127 says. Father, contend for us tonight as we worship you. Help us see you high and exalted, but also know you tender and loving. Father, come minister to us wherever we are, Father. Humble the proud and exalt the humble tonight. God, I pray that you would meet us here as we worship you and respond. In Jesus' name, amen.